Today, our sermon is The Art of Being a Father. What is the power of example from the Bible? And what is the value of following God? And how does the Bible help us with our relationships and responsibilities? Here's Pastor Seth.
One of the things I always think about with being a father is the power of example. And sometimes this works really well, and sometimes it does not work at all. It makes it hard for kids. But 2 Chronicles 26:4, speaking of King Uzziah, says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. Just as his father had done. Followed his example. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, the priest, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Uzziah was a pretty smart guy. Unfortunately, it doesn't always happen with us fathers in terms of example. Sometimes the opposite happens. Exodus 34:7, Moses writes about God maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. We are thankful, as Richard said about that this morning. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, when you hear this, he's not saying that God punishes your children in the way that we think punishment happens, or the grandchildren. What he's saying is the consequences of what we do can have lingering effects over a long period of time. I've had several friends that grew up in homes where their father was an alcoholic. Boy, do they have some stories. And as they have grown into adults, they have this in sort of their background that they have to deal with. Not just with dad, but how it affects how they think of life and how they act as men, as husbands, fathers, and men at work. I got plenty of friends whose father left when they were kids. And the father says the usual foolishness that you hear.
Well, not that much is going to change because your mother and I still love you very much, and I'll see you.
Which makes a whole lot of sense to the father. It makes no sense to the kids. And I talked to some of these kids who 20 years later have trust issues with their spouse, and they wonder why. Your example is powerful whether you like it or not. And today I challenge all of you as men to set your sail towards the right horizon. Now, the value of following God, Deuteronomy 6, probably the most important passage in the in this chapter, or in this book, about being a parent. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Not fear the Lord like living, you know, in cowering fear, but to have an understanding that God's commands are serious. They're meant to keep us out of trouble and to lead us towards his goodness. And that if we violate his commands, we are just asking for trouble. We are shaking our fist against the universe in our rebellion and get mad when consequences happen. The fear of God is to keep me from being that way. By keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you so that you may enjoy long life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. This isn't just we have the kids come home, we sit down, we're going to have a Sunday school lesson home with the kids. The idea is, as parents and as fathers, these have to be yours. You have to own them and be guided by them and to live by them if they're going to make a difference. He's talking about your example here. Then he says, impress them on your children. The idea here is teaching. This is not just, well, whatever they want to learn, whatever, however they want to grow up, you know, I'm just going to let God teach them, whatever. No, this is your responsibility. Impress them on your children. Talk about them, meaning discuss, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, just as a normal course of life. This is part of what we talk about life. We talk about life and how God relates to life and what our responsibilities and duties are. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, meaning even make this visual so your kids can see it. Now, on the inside of your handout, I want to talk about two big categories when I think about being a father: relationships and responsibilities. Relationships. I like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 when he talks about the importance of being a father, and he relates what he did in starting the church in Thessalonica with a role of a father. He talked earlier about being a mother, or the role of mothering in his relationship with them. Now he brings in the image of father. You know how that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Encouraging, comforting, urging. Now there are more factors than that in fathering, but the idea is we're not just sort of a passive, just kind of come home and just kind of let it happen. We have an active role and relationships. Now, when I think about being a dad, one of the images that comes to mind is school, going to school. And, you know, for years, you know, you're 12 years in your elementary, junior high, high school. If you go to college, 4 years. If you do grad work, you're in there for a few more years. But the school illustration is virtually opposite than how we think in terms of being a dad. For example, there are prerequisites in the school world that kids need to take in order to take the next class, or the higher class, prerequisites. But in parenting, the prerequisites are with you as the father. You want the students to get straight A's in the classroom, of course, but in the father world, our goal is to try to move towards having straight A's as a father. And I'd like to mention five of these today. The first is attendance. When you go to school, I remember every day the teachers take attendance. And one of the days I hated when I was growing up was whenever we had a substitute teacher. Because a substitute teacher, when she or he looks at the name Seth Gatchel, can go a lot of different ways with that name. And you know, when you're in junior high, this can be quite embarrassing. I take attendance. But in being a father, instead of you taking attendance with your kids, they take attendance of you. Now, when I was a young father, I heard the term quality time. And you need to spend quality time with your kids. And nobody's going to argue with that. But the inference was what? Is that if you had quality time or quantity time, better to err on the side of quality time. And I remember when I heard that, I thought, That may make sense to some PhD off at the university, but that makes no sense to kids. One of the things I remember as a kid, I was probably first or second grade, and my dad loved to play golf on Saturdays. And I always asked him every week, can I go with you to play golf? Or just to walk around? I just wanted to be with my dad. And it was a while before I was going to be mature enough to be out there for 4.5 or 5 hours walking in the hot sun, et cetera, et cetera. But I remember one particular day asking him, I heard he's going to go golf. That's what I heard. But he said, I'm not going to play golf. I'm going to the Gulf gas store to fill up his car with gas at the Gulf station, G-U-L-F. We don't have these out here, but back east, the Gulf station. I heard golf. He said golf. And I still remember asking, well, can I go? I wanted to go to the gas station with my dad. Now, what I remember the most about that story, and I can still sense it today, was hunger. I hungered just to be with my dad, even at a gas station. Now, your kids, if you're a dad, are taking attendance of you. They may never say it, but they've got that chart right up here, year after year after year. Number two, towards straight A's, attention. Attention. I have a friend of mine who's a young father. I think he's got two boys that are about 10 and 9. And he has a tough job. He's working with his hands out in the field every day. Hot sun some days. And he comes home, he's pretty tired, and has dinner. And what his normal tendency is to just sit, plop down on the couch with his cell phone. And just kind of surf the internet, email, and all this kind of thing for a couple hours. And his 10-year-old and 9-year-old want his attention. And in his mind, he thinks that he can be on his phone at the same time as he can be talking with either of his boys or both of his boys. That's how it seems to him. Now, when your kids are 10 and 9, you can get away with that. They're likely not going to call you on that. But you know what those kids are slowly learning? I'm an interruption to my dad. That's a bad idea. Attention. A third one is authority. We live in a world where a world full of rebels, just like you and just like me. And children, as we've talked about, have rebel hearts. They want to do what they want to do. They don't care what you say. They're going to break the rules. Sometimes when they get older, they'll break your heart. Even to break the rules. There's a stubborn self-will in that needs to be broken. And they need proper authority. You cannot let kids just kind of wing it through without discipline and expect that when they're 16 or 17 or 18 years old, that everything is just going to be hunky-dory like it was when they were 5. That is a very naive view of human nature. Now, what kind of authority do they need? They need authority that's consistent and that is fair and that is loving, but is also firm. And what helps them, I hear some people say, well, I don't want my kids to learn violence as a way of spanking them. If you spank children in a loving way, your attitude is what carries the day. After you spank your children, as I've told our folks often, it's time to spend some time just hugging them and tell them you love them. You hate doing stuff like this. It just drives you nuts that you have to do this. They need that. They also need to see you honor authority. Or else by the time they're 18 or 19 or 20, when a police officer pulls them over for something, and they have not learned how to honor authority, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Where do they learn that? I'm supposed to learn that from you, Dad. The fourth A is affection. Affection. And they need this daily. Glad you're my daughter. Glad you're my girl. Every day. And to my son, I love being your dad. Love getting to go to baseball games. Love getting to watch movies. Father of the Bride. All 10 times. An affirmation. The world will tell them over and over again what they screw up on, where they mess up. They'll get critiqued. There'll be plenty of that. But what they need from a dad is, what do I have going for me? I've told you that one of my dad's nicknames for me was Tiger, before Tiger Woods. That was certainly true, but he had another nickname for me, and it was Champ. Champ. And he used that almost as much as he used the word Tiger. Now, what do you suppose the impact of that simple word of Champ over and over again as a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old had on me? All he had to do was just say, go get him, champ. And there was that sense of, even if I didn't think I was confident or had much to offer, it sure helped me a whole lot to think my dad did. And allowed me to step into some difficult situations in my life. Now, those have to do, when I think of this as relationships, or that relationship thing. Let me talk about responsibilities. In Genesis 3, God describes the two different worlds that men and women live in, even though it looks like the same world. there are two distinctly different problems of pain and frustration that we deal with. For you ladies, it's mostly relationships, and for us guys, it's mostly responsibilities. He writes this way, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you in toil. And the idea of toil is painful labor. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. Now he's not just talking about, boy, it really sucks if you're a farmer or if you're a gardener. He's talking about the world in which we men live. Is that you try to make a difference in this world, whether it's at work or home or church or wherever, and you're going to have problems. Anybody ever had roses that you tried to trim? Or my favorite, bougainvillea. When we were in Texas, we bought our first house, and I remember it was a vacant lot. And you could either, you know, if you had money, you had the guys come in and roll out the sod. Well, we didn't have money. And so I had a rototiller, and I rototilled the front and the backyard. And then I got one of those big, heavy roll things that you pour water in, and you'd... Well, before that, I had raking out rocks and tried to get it fairly level. And then, can you imagine me doing this? And then trying to roll it out with that heavy thing to get a nice slope on it in the front and the back. And then there came the time I was looking forward to the most. The time I was casting the seed out onto the ground. And it looked so cool. That dark brown, you remember this? That dark brown soil out there. And then those light-colored beige seeds, you know, grass seed everywhere. And then you take the hose and you water it down. It just looks like, wow, it's like a masterpiece, you know. Now, I remember about every, I come home from work, and I was thinking, are we going to see the little sprouts today? Little sprouts today. It took a few days before I finally started seeing these little sprouts. But the first sprouts I saw were not grass seeds or from seeds. They were weeds. And this beautiful brown chocolate carpet with these little sprinkles of seeds on top, suddenly had these ugly weeds just sort of sprouting out all over this place. And, of course, the guys that I knew that did kind of stuff, you can't touch it. Don't let those weeds stay. And I wanted to go pull out those weeds. So, but if you do that, you're going to take out about 10 grass seeds every time you pull a weed out. I just stay and watch those weeds, I think, for about 3 weeks or so, before you could go out there, or maybe 4 weeks or 6 weeks before you mow. It was horrible. That's what he's describing here. This is the world in which we as men live. You think you've got it all laid out, and it's going to look great. This carpet is going to be fantastic. Well, guess what? Had a bunch of weeds too. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, when I think of this passage, when it comes to men, as fathers, there are three F's that I think about that you deal with and I deal with. Frustration, a sense of futility, and failure. That's my big takeaway from this passage. That in the world in which I enter today, and I enter tomorrow, and I enter on Tuesday, don't be surprised if I run into, no matter how hard I try, a sense of frustration about something or a person, sense of futility and failure. Over and over and over again, the same problems. Now, my kids need to see how I respond in that world. Am I going to lean into my responsibilities? Or am I going to back away? I'm going to try to take hold of some of these things, pick up the phone and make a hard phone call, or ask somebody to come in and help me solve a problem, or am I just going to try to deal with it on my own? Or am I just going to try to take the easy way, or the fun way, or just find some relief, or just slide by just enough to get by? Yeah, we're tempted to do all these other things. It's a fight not to do those things. But I need my kids. I want my kids to see me in that fight. Moving into, leaning into my responsibilities. Colossians 3 says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. So even the guys at the bottom of the totem pole in that time, in that era, 2,000 years ago, if you're a slave, he's telling the same thing. Lean into your responsibilities, not for the sake of just getting by, but because God is watching how you respond to these things. And that makes it important. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men. Knowing from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I remember when I was a young father, there was a time when I thought, wow, you know, if I can just get each of these kids to the age of 18, my job's done. What a stupid thing to think. And I like David. I like David's example. In 1 Kings 2:1, David is at the end of his life. He's on his deathbed. Can't even get up. Got chills. Got fever at night. He's close to death. And he calls his adult son, who's about to become king. David says, the scripture writes, when David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. This is what my son needs to see. It's what my daughters need to see. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, and is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. Verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail you a man on the throne of Israel. Now, there are a lot of things that strike me about this example. But David was in the father business on his deathbed. Wasn't just kind of sitting back, cruising, well, I hope they do okay. On the back of your handout, let me just mention five things. There's probably a lot more than this, but these are the things that struck me recently. Five kids you need to see from you. What's worth living for? Teenage depression and teenage suicide is up everywhere. I wonder why. We live in a very me-centered culture. Is it any surprise? Living in a me-centered culture, that depression would be the course, what's going to happen. Second thing they need to see from me, how to love a woman. My son needs to see, growing up, how to love a woman. My daughters, I hoped all growing up, was that they would get a picture of the kind of man worth waiting for before they married. Third thing, I want them to see that I tackle responsibilities at church, at home, and at work. Not just gliding by, having a great time. Number four, I care about people who are not walking with God. And fifth, there is a cause bigger than them. Paul writes in Galatians 6, far be it from me to glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What's most important? What's most important to Paul? I think about Father. We start off with the power of example. And I love the story of a father in eastern Kentucky who lived up in the mountains. Every morning he got up, read his Bible before everybody else got up. And about the time his son was seven, his son started getting up early. And he'd walk in and see his dad reading his Bible. And he wanted to do everything dad did, you know, at that point in his life. And so he went and got his Bible and would have it open. And while his dad's reading his Bible, the son was reading his Bible. And after about a week of this, the son turned to his father and he said, you know, Dad, he said, when I read the Bible, I don't remember very much of what I read. And a lot of times when I read, I don't understand what I'm reading. I mean, does it really do any good to read the Bible? I'm kind of dumbfounded by that. And his father got an idea. He said, son, let's go outside. And they picked up a wicker basket that the family used to haul coal in from outside to bring coal in for the stove. Black and sooty everywhere, you know. And he said, "Son, I want you to take this coal wicker basket, just down to the river there, and bring me back a basket of water." Hun said, "Sure, Dad." Took the basket, wicker basket, down to the river, plunged it into the river, filled that wicker basket up, and is walking back. By the time he gets back to his dad, the wicker basket's empty. There's no water in it. He said, "Dad, I don't think I can do this. Can I use a bucket?" He said, "I'll get you a bucket of water." He said, "Son, I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water." Son said, "Okay." He ran back to the river, filled it up this time. And this time he ran, kind of, you know, not real fast, but kind of fast, ran back. But by the time he got to his dad, the wicker basket was, there's no more water in it. He said, "Dad, can I get a bucket?" He said, "I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water." He said, "Maybe you need to run as fast as you can." Kid said, "Okay." Ran down to the river, filled it up to the brim, and then sped back up the hill as fast as he could with that water. But when he got back there the last time, it was empty again. He said, "Dad, I just can't go any faster." He said, "Son, I want you to look at the wicker basket." Son looked down at the wicker basket, and for the first time he saw that black wicker basket was now a bright beige. He said, "Son, you cleaned the wicker basket very well." Now, the son hadn't tried to clean the wicker basket, but just by exposure to the water, something happened to that wicker basket, and it was cleaned. There are a lot of days when I read the Bible where by midday, I can't remember what I read. And there are plenty of times when I read a passage of Scripture, and I'm puzzled by what I'm reading. But every day, I get up about 5:20. I spend about an hour reading and praying. And all I can say is that over the years, something happens to this wicker basket right here that makes me a different man. That I want my kids and my wife and you to see. Let's pray together. Father, there are plenty of times as a father where it's easy to look in the mirror and be disappointed at what I see, or to be discouraged. And as you know, there have been countless times, hundreds of times, where I've had to ask forgiveness from Mindy and each of my kids, usually for being harsh. Yet in spite of all those times, every day you've continued to show mercy to me and to welcome me into your presence and to not give up on me and to continue to work in my heart to change the very nature of who I am. And as fathers, Lord, we come back to you again in the same way, that same vein. Though we may get some accolades from some of the people in our family, down in our hearts we know that were it not for your mercy and your patience with us, this would be a very different day. Father, I'm reminded of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foe, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord.